person shared this story. He said, ever since I was a child, I've always had a fear of someone being under my bed at night. So I went to a psychiatrist and told him, I've got problems. Every time I go to bed, I think there's somebody under it. I'm scared. I think I'm going crazy. Just put yourself in my hands for a year, said the psychiatrist. Come talk to me 3 times a week, and we should be able to get rid of those fears. How much do you charge? $80 per visit, replied the doctor. I'll sleep on it, and if needed, I will come back to see you, he said. 6 months later, the psychiatrist met me on the street. Why didn't you come to see me about those fears you were having? He asked. Well, $80 a visit 3 times a week for a year is an awful lot of money. A carpenter friend cured me. I was so happy to have saved all that money that I went and bought me a new SUV. Is that so? With a bit of an attitude, he said. How, may I ask, did your carpenter friend cure you? He told me to cut the legs off my bed. No one's under there now. You know, I think we can all understand fear in terms of those things that come into our lives and overwhelm us, can confront us beyond our capacity to understand or overcome. And then maybe it's greatest when it comes to evangelism. You know, that fear that comes in when it comes time where the light is on me and it's time to share about Jesus. Or it's an opportunity to have a conversation. I ask a question that could lead someone to Jesus. I think we all understand the fear that comes up in us. And that is the very thing that Paul addresses as he ends this first chapter in Philippians and talks about really the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life, your conduct, in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And part of that is doing things without fear, particularly as we engage with people that are in opposition to us. You know, Chap Bedison's book, Evangelism for the Tongue-Tied, share this, where what is amazing about gospel conversations is both the believer and the unbeliever are both uncomfortable. Like, we're uncomfortable for all the reasons we're uncomfortable, and they're uncomfortable because we're confronting them on a reality that they either don't want, don't believe, or don't understand. And no one likes to be confronted about something they're doing wrong or believing wrong. And so we almost have to recognize that, get over it in terms of just the conviction and power of God that God offers us. But just reading in verse 27 to kind of get us to the place where we are this morning, whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And that's kind of where we left last week in terms of just having that mindset, having that power, that conviction about who is God, what is the truth, what is reality, who is Jesus, what is that cross, and having unity around those central things, and then contending together. You know, recognizing there are things we can do to build up believers, there are things we can do to make Jesus compelling, make Jesus convicting, make the knowledge of Christ more evident in the community that we live in or in the people that we engage in with whatever, but doing it together and recognizing the efforts that we can do to do that better. And, you know, when it comes to the things that we do here at the church, it's always about people serving. It's always about people doing something that allows that to work. So that's very much what Paul is talking about as far as, you know, what is a man or word of the gospel. I mean, certainly it would have to do with our life. It would have to do with the way that we conduct ourselves. But it's also what we do together, standing firm in the faith, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. But then this other caveat in verse 28, where I've alluded to this morning, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so therefore, the question I would ask you to think about is, what is it that makes you afraid when you are in a situation where you would share the gospel? How are you afraid? Like, well, what things come up in your mind that make you hesitant about sharing the gospel? Being ridiculed, certainly. you may be afraid they don't want to hear it. You're making someone uncomfortable, you know, which not comfortable to make someone else uncomfortable. Yeah? We don't understand enough ourselves and maybe not convicted of enough ourselves. Yes. How about being rejected? Yeah. What else? Boy, you guys, go ahead. Yeah, sure. Yeah, well, like, what do people know about me that makes my right to be telling them something about the truth of God? Yeah, sure. Sure, like almost the shame or the guilt that we have. Yeah. How about being asked a question that you can't... Oh. Yeah, well, and maybe you're like you're afraid of pushing the envelope, or is this the right time, or whatever? Yep. Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead, Mike. Sure. Yeah, and we're moving into other dynamics that are part of that engagement, but you know, particularly think about the fear that prevents that. And what's that? Not having the right words. Yeah, being asked a question we can't answer. Being looking stupid. You know, being made fun of. Like all those things are there. I wouldn't say they're legitimate, but they're there. We all understand that they operate, and so I listed the ones that I came up with in terms of being rejected, saying the wrong thing, getting a question you can't answer, looking stupid, being made fun of. But I think really the question is, do any of these things compare to what is at stake? Like when you know, by definition, it does not. Like when you think about what is at stake is the truth and reality of existence, of who God is. It's the salvation of a soul. It is the difference between heaven, lived forever with God, and hell, lived forever separated from Him. And so therefore, does anything raise to the bar to say, okay, because, you know, I don't want to be rejected, or I don't want to look stupid, I don't want to say, like, really? Like, I think at some level, and you probably have heard me say this before, why do we think that we would be experts in sharing the gospel right off the bat? Why would we ever think, even for someone who has done it for a long time, every situation you face, every person you're going to have exactly the right answer, have exactly the right thing to say, like to recognize that making mistakes is part of the process. You know, in terms of like even where that fear comes from, I think sometimes that fear comes from pride. Like when you don't want to look stupid, who are you concerned about? You're concerned about you. I don't want to be made from, well, that's about you in terms of just what you're thinking about, how you're going to be impacted by that. I mean, on some level, that's where the fear comes from. I mean, the fear also comes from Satan. It comes from the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't want you talking to those people. Recognize he's in a battle, and he thinks the more people that he can convince to be outside of God, then he wins. We know that's not true, and he's deceived himself. The great deceiver has deceived himself, but he's engaged in that. He is working in the heart of the unbeliever, and he's working on your heart to highlight that fear, to make that fear bigger. And what we need to choose in terms of what Paul is saying here is we got to shed that fear away. We have to make sure that fear doesn't stop us from doing the very thing that God is calling us to. It is interesting to me that Jesus always calls us as his people to recognize the world is not going to like us. The world is going to be opposed to us. That the gospel, very rarely are you going to share the gospel and someone is going to say, oh boy, I'm so glad you shared that. Boy, I really needed it. It happens. You know, because sometimes God has primed the pump, and they are right there in terms. But more often than not, it's going to be, I don't like that. I don't want that. I am opposed to the God that you're representing, and so therefore I don't want to hear that information. You know, people of flesh who are conditioned in being people of flesh don't want to be open to spirit. They don't want to be open to the things of God that would purify them or stop them from doing the things that they think is giving them life. And so therefore, they're fighting that. But that is just a reality that we face. And so therefore, what we can't let is that knowledge or that understanding or maybe the treatment we have received create this fear that closes our mouths. That causes us not to say, not to ask, not to do something that stirs people up in terms of the things of God. You know, you think about the people that you know and the people you interact with. Like how, I mean, have you ever, even you think about a close friend, have you ever shared the gospel with that person? You know, maybe it is a family member. Have you ever shared the gospel with that person? Well, that's a sad commentary in terms of either what you understand about the gospel, what you understand about the truth and reality of heaven and hell, or again, how you've let that fear come in and block that and stop that from happening. And that's why Paul, I think Paul understands his own life. He understands his own fear that he had to overcome. So that's why he throws it right in that, yes, stand firm in the faith, contend as one man in terms of the things of the gospel, and don't let any fear come in when it comes to those that oppose you. Again, there are bigger things at stake than what that fear is promoting. There are different power dynamics that are coming in, preventing that conversation. And with the knowledge of God, with the power of God, with the dynamic of God working in that situation, we can have confidence. We can be assured in terms of what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how important it is. And it's always more important what that fear would promote in our hearts. You know, who God is overwhelming in terms of all that we are and all that is true about us because of who he is. And to know that and not share that, to understand the glory of God and not share that with others, again, it's a dynamic that the Bible would never encourage. It would never say, oh, I'm so glad that you've never shared the gospel. It's always, no, that is the point. Like, the point is, you get to know Jesus, and then you talk about Jesus to people that don't know Jesus. That's how the gospel gets transmitted. It's not by meiosis. It's not like, okay, let me stand next to someone, and maybe a little bit of Jesus will get all. No, it's by the words you speak, the things you, it is the life you share. That is a big part of it. Like, it is that consistency. It is that character. It is the life you live, the things you do, the things you say. In fact, bring up that slide that has that poem on it right now. This is a good. I was wondering when a good time would be to bring that up. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether unfaithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? And that's an unknown in terms of who wrote that. But we are writing a gospel every day. We are carrying the conviction of God, the knowledge of God that drives our life to determine what I say, how I say it, how I act in terms of, you know, what I share, like what I example in front of people. And so without being afraid in any way, those who oppose you. Interesting where Paul goes after this, because it says this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. I believe Paul on some level is talking about a conviction that he has, that the Holy Spirit has given him, inspiring him, but also just recognizing the dynamic. But what it talks about, I mean, the next part of the verse effectively says, it's really them who should be afraid. Like, you think you're afraid in the sharing of the gospel. Really, the person who should be afraid is the person that is hearing the gospel. Because the sign of your life, the sign of your conviction, the sign of you contending for the sake of the gospel, orienting your life to the proclamation of the gospel, it's a sign to them that they're being destroyed. First, what is the this? When it says this, this is a sign. It really is that overcoming life. It is that life worthy of the gospel. It is that standing firm in the faith. It is that contending as one person in terms of the sake of the gospel. But in the Greek, it says it points a finger at them to identify or demonstrate something. So therefore, as you live in that conviction of God, that knowledge of God, that confidence that comes that, you know, I do know what's true. I do know who I am. I do know who God is. I know what the point is. I am comforted in life. I am secured in life. I am like aware of God's presence and his care for me and his will for me and his plan. Those five P's, the person, the plan, the presence, you know, the power, the provision, all those things secure me in terms of my life. And so, you know, when I live that life before people and they observe that, what Paul is saying is I point, whether you want to know or not, you're pointing a finger at them. You're holding up a sign. Look, you are being, you're heading for destruction. And that is the reality. We don't like the reality. We often don't talk about the reality. But there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the only thing that differentiates where someone is going to be is what do you believe? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that, what do you say about what he has accomplished at the cross? Is he the Savior? Is he God? Is he able to save? And you say, yes, I believe, you're in. If you don't believe that, then you're out. And you're out forever. And that forever opposed to outside of God is a place of punishment. The words that Jesus says in regard to that is gnashing of teeth. The worm does not die. Utter darkness, loneliness, desolation in terms of just what hell is. And that's what is true. We don't have to like it. I don't even know necessarily that we're the ones telling people you're on the path of destruction. I wouldn't lead with that. If I ever came to it, if you don't believe this, realize you're on a path of destruction. That to not believe and to reject Jesus is ultimately to say that you don't want God. And when you say you don't want God, it means that you don't want God forever. So you're going to be in the place with the people that don't want God. And so there's going to be a place where people want God. There's going to be people that, and that is just the dynamic. Like I would say for you 20-somethings, you teen-somethings, like you go back in the 1950s, you go back in the 19th, there was a fire and brimstone. Like the very reason you need to be saved was you have to avoid hell. Now all of us, oh, you need to be saved because God loves you and Jesus came. And I mean, both are true, but to have a gospel that says, oh, you know something? You need God in your life just because how God's going to improve your life. Like it's so self-centered. And well, you need God because, again, it's about you. There's an aspect of the gospel that is about God. Jesus came to save you from hell. Like, he knows the dynamic. He knows the truth. I mean, do you know that Jesus actually said more about hell than he did about heaven? He actually described more. Like, we are almost lost. Like, what can you say about what heaven is like? Okay, it's paradise. It's a glorified place. But hell, he's very specific and repetitive. Like, it's not like he says it once. Says it over and over and over again. Because he knows that stark reality. And that is why he came. You know, in some ways you could say the joy set before Jesus to help him endure the cross is I'm at least doing the thing that only I can do to give everyone in the world the opportunity to know. Have every opportunity to believe and have the resource, have the provision that everyone needs. Like, we can't fix ourselves. We need Jesus to fix us. We don't have a means to come to God. It's only through Christ. It's only through the cross. But why did Jesus do that? If you asked him, he would say, because I'm saving people from hell. Now, I'm saving two people to heaven. I am saving people to a relationship with God. But that is the reality that comes from Scripture. And that's something we certainly need to be aware of, and something that is part of that dynamic. As we're sharing, see, as like what he says here is like it is this dichotomy, this sharp contrast. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Like in some ways, you sharing the gospel and being willing to face the opposition, standing for Jesus rather than shying away in the corner, shows that you're being saved. Like it's an affirmation that you are really in. You know, that now that's not to say I'm going to go today, I want to make sure that I'm saved, so let me go share the gospel. I don't think it's that, but if you don't have a desire for that, a conviction of that, you know, what I always say is, will you pray for unbelievers? Will you pray for open doors? Will you pray for opportunities to share your faith? Will you at least do that? And then as God, as you're living your life, don't be surprised where all of a sudden there's a door that opens. Here's a guy that I've shared emails, talked to all the time, and I've never talked to him about Jesus. I've never asked him, hey, what's your religious background? Hey, where do you come from in terms of the Bible or Jesus? You know, what is your understanding of ultimate realities, purpose, presence of God, all the things that might stir up an awareness or stir up an opportunity where they share from their life, they share from their perspective, and then you have an opportunity to share from, well, this is what I believe, this is my understanding of things. And that's the opportunity to share the, but what is clearly being displayed in that, when you're the one talking for Jesus, and this person is clearly saying they're opposed to Jesus, what is Paul saying? He's clearly saying you are showing that you are being saved, and this person is being destroyed. And that is just the reality. Again, doesn't matter how we feel about it, how we like it. Your opinion. It really is. I really want to jump off a mountain and fly. I just really feel like that's the thing that, you know, that is not going to work. Regardless of what you think about it, feel about it, it just isn't going to work. I'm going to drink, you know, this thing, and I, because, like, there are just realities that we do not defy. And see, because it affects our physical body, of course, Pastor, I'm not going to jump over a mountain. I know that as real as it is that gravity exists, and so you won't fly, you will drop instantaneously at a certain rate of speed that a physicist could tell you, the pressure under which you hit the ground, you can calculate that. I did that in physics. But anyway, as much as that is a reality is that there is a heaven and hell. And if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't access him in terms of forgiveness of sin, the righteousness that he gives you, that is the bigger dynamic. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it is only through Jesus. He's the only one in all of history could offer that. And he did that by virtue of the cross and dying. And the only thing that we can do for something that happened 2,000 years ago is believe, like affirming that that's true. And so casting aside that fear, praying for opportunities, looking for dynamics of sharing the gospel. You know, I think there does become a wisdom if I've shared it and the person that has not heard it, they don't want it. Well, you know, I have people like that. Every now and then I'll talk to you, the reason why I'm not talking to you about Jesus right now is because you don't want to hear it, right? Like, are we on the same page? You don't want to hear about Jesus? Because I'm willing to talk to you anytime you want in terms of Jesus. But if you don't want it, I'm not here to bang it over your head. I'm not trying to, but boy, would I love to have that conversation with you. But if they don't want it, again, You don't have, I think you example that. I look for opportunities to share the glory of God, share the provision of God, share the overcoming life, model the overcoming life. And we'll just close with this because I said I was going to end early. And he adds this little caveat, and that by God. You think about how unnecessary that statement is. Like part of where worship brought me this morning was, oh my God, I mean, just how great God is. What is that? That last song we sang. I am a breath, you are forever. I'm a vapor, you're all time. Whatever. Like we get to know Him. Like the one who has saved us is this great God of glory, this great God of power, this great God of love, this great God of eternity, and He's the one that's saving you. And so it's not like, it's not you, it's not us, it's not what I'm doing that saves me, that we're saved, and that by God. And we have no place of standing. You have no right to be there. There's nothing you offer to the equation. But God in His mercy, in His grace, in His greatness, reaches through time and says, I'm going to save you. And again, that is the sharp distinction. Like you are destined to your Father. I am destined to my Father. I hope I got the right hands as far as who was on what side. Sorry. But that's what Paul is saying. Like the stark contrast in that conversation is, like, again, was this the unbeliever and this was the believer? I think it was. Like when you're the unbeliever, you're going to your Father. And your Father is destined for destruction. I'm going to my Father, and my Father gives life and salvation. And so it is by His glory, to His glory, for His glory, and we just become the recipients of that. And what our life then becomes from that? Like now, what are you not willing to do for that? Like, you know something, God, you're really asking me too much in terms of, like, what I'm sacrificing for you, what I'm suffering for you. I'm sorry that I'm not getting to 29 because it's a really great verse where it's almost our privilege. It's our privilege to suffer for Christ. But let's bow. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, first and foremost, I would pray. Again, for those who are distant from this, those who just are contrary to the truth of Christ, and I do pray that you reach in their souls and just convict them of their need to come to Jesus, to recognize that the truth of who you are, that would not only lead to a salvation in eternal life, but a salvation on this earth, a life that is dedicated to the reality of God, the purpose of God, the purpose of Christ, that we would live our lives for you, that's what salvation is intended to stimulate and make possible and what we are called to. And Father, I just pray that we would all see that. Father, I do pray for our witness. I do pray for those times where fear keeps us from saying what we should say. And I just pray that more and more we would choose against that fear and say the words, ask the question, lead the conversation to a place where I can talk about God, I can talk about Christ, I can talk about the cross. Father, I pray that more and more we as individuals, more and more as a church, we would engage in those things and find your will, find the work that you're seeking to do through us. You have made us all on purpose. You have saved us on purpose. Help us to find that purpose for which you have saved us for. Just bless her time now as you engage in terms of the ministry of the church, a leading guide in terms of what you would have us to do in serving this body as we seek to take the place that you ultimately have in that purpose for us here. And so, Father, we lift it all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.